Father, as the psalmist remembers times of difficulty, we too can think about times that we've experienced great difficulty and all we can do is sigh, but you hear our sighs. All we can do is cry out, but you bend down your ear and hear us crying out. And we cry out, O Lord, do not forsake me. O Lord, do not forsake us. Lord, don't be far from us. Make haste to help us be our salvation. And Heavenly Father, you prove yourself faithful even when we are faithless. And so, God, we are thankful. We're thankful that we are here this evening. It's easy to run after the world, and it's easy to look for things that will distract us from the difficulty that we're having, but we find our hope in you, and that's why we are here, O God. So as we gather, may we hear your voice, in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we're going to be looking at another Old Testament story, and this one is the story of Caleb, and this is by request. And so I've put it out there. If you have a particular Old Testament story that you love, then let me know what it is, and there's a great possibility that I'll add it to this series of Old Testament stories. We've been in the book of Joshua, and we've been looking at Joshua for the last couple of weeks, not last week, but the week before, and we saw Joshua's faith moving forward, and he goes into the promised land. The only other alternative was either to stay in the wilderness or go back to Egypt, and may it never be. So Joshua's faith moves forward. And then a few weeks ago, we saw Joshua's dip in faith when he failed with the Gibeonites. He failed to seek the counsel of God. And it was a lesson for us to be on guard. If faithful and committed people like Joshua can stumble, so can we. So do we. And yet God remains faithful and God is gracious. Remember, we live in the realm of grace. And He is there ready to restore. He's ready to strengthen weak faith. And this is what He does. So we've been in the book of Joshua and looking at the life of Joshua. Tonight we're in the book of Joshua chapter 14. But we're looking at the life of another man, a man named Caleb. Caleb was the other spy. 40 years earlier, before entering the promised land, Joshua and Caleb were part of a group of 12. And out of the 12, only two brought a good report. And that was Joshua and the man we're looking at this evening, Caleb. Despite the obstacles that they saw in the promised land, because they all saw the same thing. All 12 of the spies saw the same thing. But despite the obstacles, together Joshua and Caleb said, we should go into the land that the Lord our God is giving us. But at that time, 40 years earlier, the people rebelled. They refused to obey the voice of the Lord. And because of that, all that generation died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones over that cutoff age that made it into the promised land. It's because they had a good report about going into the land. And yet they had to endure those 40 years in the wilderness. Tonight we're going to learn a little bit more about Caleb. So our text this evening is Joshua chapter 14. Verses 6 through 15. So follow along as I read this Old Testament story about Caleb. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. The story of entering the promised land begins in Exodus, actually in Genesis, when the people of God are moved to Egypt because of famine, right? And you remember the story of Joseph. And then Exodus begins with a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And so the people of God are in Egypt. The promised land is north of there. And God raises up Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, slavery in Egypt, into the promised land, the land that he had promised to them. And so they leave, and remember, they go through the Red Sea, and they go through the wilderness, and they come to the Jordan River, and they're about to enter the promised land. That's when the 12 spies go in, Joshua and Caleb being two of the 12, one from every tribe. Caleb comes back with Joshua and has a good report. They are big, yes, but we can go in because the Lord has promised this land to us. But the hearts of the people melted, and instead of going in at the command of God, they decided that they wouldn't go in, and because of that, they're punished by having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation dies, and only those who were very young at the time are able to go in the promised land. So after 40 years, when that generation has died, they're once again standing at that place at the Jordan River. And that's when Joshua leads them across the Jordan River, and they conquer Jericho, and they conquer Ai, and the Gibeonites become their servants. And now the conquering of the land continues, and we come to this story of Caleb, who has an inheritance promised by God. And the two points that we're going to look at this evening are, number one, Caleb's flourishing life of righteousness. So we're going to look at the life of Caleb, and then we're going to look at ourselves. What living a life, a flourishing life of righteousness would look like for us. So those are the things we're going to look at. We're going to look at Caleb's flourishing life of righteousness, and then our flourishing life of righteousness. That word flourishing made me think of orchids. My mom likes to grow orchids, and we have a side yard that has a whole bunch of orchids, and it just so happened that when she was gone, her orchids blossomed, and they were beautiful, and she didn't get to see them, because by the time they came back, they had already, well, not all of them, but many of them had already died. But the reason that they flourished, that they bloomed so beautifully, is because she took care of them. So that when she was gone and nobody was taking care of them except Sam, maybe watering every now and then, they flourished. They did well. So you can think of that as what flourishing is, or think of a lychee tree that's properly pruned and it has all of the nutrients that it needs and it gives fruit year after year after year. The Bible uses these pictures of flourishing trees. They're well watered. They're fruitful. The Bible also speaks of weeds that are good for nothing but to be thrown out and burned. Or the Bible speaks of dried up chaff, that worthless part of the grain. The one thing that we have today that would be like that would be the sunflower seed. You know, you don't save the shells of the sunflower seed. You eat the inside and you throw out the rest. That's chaff. It's good for nothing. It's just to be blown by the wind. In our Christian lives, we don't want to be like chaff. We don't want to be like weeds, good for nothing and to be except to be burned up. We want to flourish like a fruitful tree or a beautiful flower. And that's what Caleb's life is for us, an example of flourishing. So point number one is Caleb's flourishing life of righteousness. When we first meet Caleb, he's 40 years old. It's way back in the book of Numbers. So the Old Testament opens with Genesis, the book of beginnings, Exodus, the book of leaving Egypt. You have Exodus, you have Leviticus, you have Numbers, you have Deuteronomy. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy not only have laws and names and genealogies, but there are also narratives in there. And in the book of Numbers, we have Moses choosing the spies to go into the promised land. So they cross the Jordan to spy out the land and to see what they're up against. God told Moses to choose one man from every tribe, a leader among them. And so Caleb, being chosen from the tribe of Judah, means that he's already established himself as a leader. Joshua, from the tribe of Ephraim, is chosen as well. He had established himself as a leader. And then you have the other 10 who had established themselves as leaders in their tribes. Leaders among the people. But as it turns out, those 10 are poor leaders. And those 10 formed the majority report. Here's what they said. "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And you might remember, if you were in Sunday school, a picture of two men carrying a stick with a cluster of grapes in between them, and the grapes are just big and juicy. And they bring that back and they say, "Here, look, this is the fruit of the land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a rich land." That was the beginning of their report. And then they said this, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." You can be certain that the response of the people was grumbling and murmuring. That's what they were known for. They grumbled and murmured all throughout their time in the wilderness. Before that, they grumbled and murmured at the Red Sea. Before that, they grumbled and murmured at slavery in Egypt. This was their track record, and you can be sure that their response here was grumbling and murmuring. Being surrounded by grumblers makes Caleb stand out. His character becomes evident in the face of a crisis. When everybody is grumbling, listen to Caleb's response. This is Numbers 13:30. This is the early life that we know of Caleb. Numbers 13:30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said..." Can you imagine quieting the people? A million people. And he quiets them and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." A leader doesn't see obstacles. He sees opportunity. Opportunity handed to him by God Himself. Yes, there are obstacles, but what does he say? "We can do it. With the help of God, we can do it. The commander of the army of the Lord is going before us. We can do this." Caleb is young. Caleb is flourishing. His faith is strong. Do you remember where Caleb grew up? He grew up in Egypt. He was born and raised in Egypt. But he's a righteous man. He takes God at his word. If you read more about the details of this spy mission, you'll find that it was Caleb who went to Hebron. And if you were following along the text that we read, that's the place where the giants were. The sons of Anak, giants. We're not unfamiliar with giants. And in the Bible times, we learn about Goliath. Well, here are the sons of Anak, giants. He saw them. He walked among them. The spies said they were like grasshoppers to these people. This is important to know because it's not in numbers, but what we read in Joshua 14, that when Joshua walks through Hebron, the Lord promises to give Caleb that land that he walks on. The place where the giants, Caleb, where they dwell, the place where you are walking, I am going to give this to you. This will be your inheritance. And young Caleb is boldly courageous. He trusted the word of the Lord. And with that trust, he quiets the people and he said, let's go in. This is the young man, Caleb, a righteous man, standing up in the minority for what is right. This is before the wilderness wanderings, and he says, let's go. But because of the people's sin, they don't go in, and Caleb endures all that time in the wilderness. And this is where we pick up his story some 45 years later. So 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and 5 years of being in the land, conquering Jericho and Ai and making the Gibeonites their slaves. So it's 45 years later. So if you add 40 plus 45, you get 85. He's old. Old is a relative term, but I think in anybody's book, 85 years is up there. But did you notice what he said about being 85 years old? Look at verse 11 in our text, Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. He says, now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Let's get a picture in our minds about the flourishing life of Caleb. And I'm not a poet, so I'm going to look to Psalm 92. Listen to Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is Caleb, strong and flourishing, a palm tree, a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, declaring that the Lord is righteous, bearing fruit in old age, fresh and flourishing. There's no retirement for Caleb. There's no wavering of faith, at least not that we can detect. Caleb is righteous when he's young. Caleb is righteous when he's old. He's bearing fruit. He's fresh. He's flourishing. Now look at verse 12. He says, now therefore, give me this mountain. And maybe you've heard that phrase before. Give me this mountain. And it's a phrase of great faith. And this is where it comes from. It comes from the mouth of Caleb. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. What does the man of faith say? He says, it may be. In other words, he's trusting the Lord to keep his word. How many times have we looked at the Psalms where it says, my enemies were too strong for me? You know, this is before King David. This is before the Psalms were written. I know that. And yet, this is the kind of life that Caleb lives. My enemies are too strong for me, but Lord, I put my trust in you. In Joshua chapter 15, the follow-up verse says this, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. The writer of Psalm 92, the poetry, would sound like this. Caleb's horn was exalted like a wild ox. Does that give you a picture? Maybe. Maybe we're not very familiar with wild oxes and what a horn is, but we know that animals that have horns use their horns as a minimum to intimidate. It's representative of their strength. So when we say Caleb's horn is exalted, we're saying that Caleb shows himself to be strong. What shows Caleb's strength? It's his trust in the Lord. He saw what God could do. He heard what God had said. And in trusting in the Lord, this was the means of his enemy's destruction. Slaying giants. This is not a 40-year-old Caleb. This is an 85-year-old Caleb. Slaying giants. Slaying giants and conquering mountains is not only for the young. It's for the old. This is how Psalm 92 describes a righteous man. He says, the righteous flourish even in old age. That's Caleb. He embodies that. This is what we're looking at as an example for us. Here is a leader among leaders, faithful from young to old. And that's going to bring us to our second point. We're looking at Caleb's flourishing life of faith, and now we're making the application to us. The question is, where does this flourishing faith come from, and what does it look like? And again, we're going to use Caleb, but we're going to look at these characteristics and apply them to us. So there are four things about Caleb that we can see that we can use to make application for ourselves. So this is point two, letter A, letters A, B, C, and D. A, courageous devotion. Courageous devotion. Those of you that like to write these things down, letter B is complete obedience. So courageous devotion, then complete obedience. Letter C is concrete faith. Concrete faith. And letter D is confident prayer. Confident prayer. Courageous devotion, complete obedience, concrete faith, confident prayer. So first, letter A, notice Caleb's courageous devotion. As a young man, 40 years old, a spy in the land, he saw the giants. And he quieted the people and he tried to convince them that with God on their side, they would be victorious. There are times when we ought to listen to the young. Because in their boldness, they correct us. We tend to be doubtful. I've seen this before. It doesn't end up well. And we fall into the grumbling and murmuring of old age. And when a young man comes, we say, oh yeah, you'll learn. And we kind of dismiss them. If only they hadn't dismissed Caleb. They would have been victorious. And Caleb told them that. But in their sin, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, drinking those cups of dry desert sand, not being nourished, not being strengthened. But here's Caleb, 85 years old. They come back to the place where he once walked, and the giants are still there. And Caleb wants the land. He's completely devoted to God. He has a firm belief in the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua 15:14 tells us that he defeats them. He defeats the giants. You know, this would have been a deterrent to most of us. Look, you know, I know there are giants there, but if we just take this land over here, which is just as good, what would have been a deterrent to most of us was actually motivation for him to proceed. Here's the leader who sees the obstacles, but knows that there is opportunity to be faithful to God and to know the promises of God. We saw this same courageous devotion in the other young man who was with him, Joshua. Joshua was there with Caleb spying out the land, and they're the only ones who sided with the Lord. Years later, when Joshua is confronted with the fortified cities that they saw, when he's confronted with Jericho, impenetrable Jericho, he defeats Jericho by the power of God. He even advances against Ai. And that's a story we didn't look at, but in passing, remember they were defeated by Ai at the first go-around because of sin in the camp. But even after that shameful defeat, they went back in again and were able to conquer Ai. Joshua continued that campaign into the promised land at the command of God, to the south, to the north. All the while, he has those words ringing in his ears. Remember when he spoke to the commander of the Lord's army? Are you for us or are you for them? And he says, neither. In other words, I'm the commander. I'm not for you. You are for me. Follow me. And the commander of the Lord's army leads the way. And the chapter that we read this evening ends with, and they had rest. They've come into the promised land and they've defeated their enemies. Where did this courage come from for Joshua and Caleb? It wasn't trust in chariots or horses or in the speed of a runner. Both Joshua and Caleb were totally devoted to the Lord. The Lord was their captain. They were filled with courageous devotion to God. Caleb is a righteous man exhibiting courageous devotion. And so we wonder today, you know, well, who's on our side? Who's on our side? It's the commander of the army of the Lord. It's the captain of our salvation. It's Jesus Christ Himself, and He gives us courage. As we're devoted to Him and His ways, then His promises will ring in our ear. Promises like, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is what we know. Let those things drive us rather than fear and doubt. The promises that were made to Joshua and Caleb have not changed. Be strong and very courageous. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This commander of the Lord's army is the captain of our salvation. And just like Caleb and Joshua, just like Caleb, we might be in the minority. In fact, we are in the minority. Believers today, because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we believe in the authority of God's Word, we're in the minority. And yet we stand devoted to Christ. We're made courageous by His promises that we will succeed. The righteous man will exhibit, the righteous woman will exhibit this courageous devotion. Courageous devotion. That was letter A. Letter B is complete obedience. This is what Caleb says in Joshua 14:8. He says, I, Caleb, wholly followed the Lord my God. And then if you skip down to verse 9, it says that Moses writes about Caleb, because you wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 14, because he, or Caleb, wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So it wasn't just Caleb saying this about himself, but it was said by others, and it was said by God. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. What more can be said about obedience to the ways of God? The Israelites who perished in the wilderness were disobedient. So compare obedience and disobedience. This next generation had to learn obedience. And who is one of the leaders among them? It's Caleb. Who is obedient among us? Follow him. Caleb had learned obedience, and each day of obedience prepared him for yet another day of obedience. You'll find that true at work. You'll find that true in your home. You will find that true in any situation, that once we learn obedience, the next day obedience will be prepared for more obedience. And we'll be prepared for more obedience. And the more natural it will become for us to be obedient to God. So how's our desire to be righteous and flourish like Caleb from youth to old age? Then we should wholly follow the Lord God of Israel. That's the phrase that was used of Caleb. That's what we're calling complete obedience. He wholly followed, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. What does disobedience do? It drags you down. Disobedience saps our strength. But when obedience to God characterizes us, we're going to be like those cedars in Lebanon. And maybe you don't know what a cedar in Lebanon is. It's a very strong tree, and it's known for its strength. The cedars in Lebanon, we're going to be like that. Our horn will be exalted like a wild ox. Again, that's the strength of a man. It's the strength of a woman, is when they're completely obedient to God. That's what the righteous person exhibits, complete obedience. So letter A was courageous devotion. Letter B was complete obedience. Letter C is concrete faith. And faith is the unseen, has to do with the unseen, right? Faith in the unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so when you call it concrete faith, when you say something is concrete, it's rock solid. It's right in front of you. You can touch it and feel it. Not in that sense. But this concrete faith is rock solid in that sense. You know, when you see a building that's made of concrete, and you go, wow, that's going to stand for a long time. You know, we were on Kauai recently, and we drove by that old hotel that's on the waterfront. I think it's the Coco Palms. You know, most of it's gone, but the concrete is still there. And it's been there for decades. That rock-solid strength of concrete. You know, someone studying Caleb's life from a secular point of view might come to the conclusion that, well, Caleb was a positive thinker. And that's true. But there's something more than just being a positive thinker. A secular person might be able to look at Caleb's life and pull out some examples of leadership, some principles of leadership based on his optimism, based on his drive. You know, Caleb was an optimist. He always looked on the bright side of things. He had this go-get-em attitude. He wanted to go out there and get it done. But that's only a small part of what we're seeing here. The attribute that we're seeing is faith. To just say it's positive thinking would be a faulty conclusion. Positive thinking is only because Caleb was a man who firmly believed what God said. His faith was rock solid, concrete. You look through our text in Joshua 14, and that's what you'll find. Verse 6, you know the word which the Lord said. Verse 10, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. Verse 10 again, ever since the Lord spoke his word. Verse 12, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke. Verse 12, I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He always goes back to what God said. He always goes back to the promises of God. Caleb's faith is anchored in God's promises. His faith is concrete. It's rock solid. It's what the New Testament would say, his house is built on a rock. It's unlike the senseless man who builds his house on the sand. And if you're here tonight, and you're saying, and you're thinking that positive thinking will get you somewhere, and you're thinking that a go-get-em attitude, a positive attitude is going to get you somewhere, it's true. It will get you somewhere. It will build you a house, but it will only build that house on sand. Which means that when the storms come, when the rains fall and the floods come up, that whole foundation will be washed away and your house will be nothing. You'll be in ruins. And that's why Jesus Christ tells us to build your house on a rock. Do what I say. Listen to me. Come to me. This is what Caleb does. He has faith in Jesus Christ. If you are here tonight without Jesus Christ, then the best you have is a house on sand. Build your house on a rock. Have that faith in Christ that Caleb has. Caleb, Psalm 92:15, he declares that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is solid foundation stuff. That's what needs to be our foundation. Solid, concrete faith. Doesn't take much to throw us off course, does it? Unless our faith is solid, we're easily set adrift. At the slightest sign of trouble, we're pulling up anchor and we're tossed to and fro. It's the unbeliever that drifts and never returns. It's unbelievers who wither under those trials. It's unbelievers that are like chaff which the wind drives away. Like Psalm 92 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Or like Psalm 1, which we know pretty well, it's a fruitful tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season. So believer, there are times when we're shaken, but we're never broken. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Right? We know the love of God, and we will flourish even though difficult times come. So believer, stand fast. Just like Caleb, claim these promises of God. The Lord will be with you. You will experience communion with Him in new and fresh ways. The righteous have a concrete faith. So three marks so far. And truly, they're not just marks, but they're means. They're ways that our faith grows stronger. When we're courageously devoted, our faith grows stronger. When we're courageously devoted, it shows that we're people of faith. When we have complete obedience, it helps our faith grow stronger. But it's also a mark of flourishing faith. The same is true of concrete faith. It's a mark. When our faith is firm, it's a mark. But it's also a means to strengthen our faith even more. And then there's one more confident prayer. Letter D, confident prayer. The prayer of Caleb is found in verse 12. It's given as a request made to Joshua, but the appeal is made directly to the Lord. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. This is confident prayer. He's asking boldly, give me that mountain. This is confident prayer that claims the promise of God. Give me that mountain that the Lord promised to me. This is confident prayer that places no faith in the strength of men, but in the will of God. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive out the giants. Caleb is bold, but he's not demanding. He resigns himself to the will of his sovereign commander. When he says, it may be, it shows that he knows that God will do as he wills. That God is sovereign, and that in his sovereignty, he will always do what is right, and he will always do what is good. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. My enemies are too strong for me. These giants are too big for me. But with the Lord's help, we can go in. The very reason not to go, these obstacles, these giants, is why Caleb wants this particular place. God's promises never fail. He knows that. He knows the power of God. This is how great his God is. This is how great, people of God, our God is. This is the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. God's power is more than adequate to defeat our most distressing fears. Let me say that again because it's part of our application. God's power is more than adequate to defeat our most distressing fears. Our fears are different than Caleb's, no doubt about that. But the sufficiency in God is the same. As he was with Moses, he was with Joshua. As he was with Joshua, he was with Caleb. As God is with them, God is with us. That's what enlivens our prayers. We pray to the giver, and he gives. We pray to the Savior, and he saves. He's upright. He is our rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. From youth to old age, the people of God flourish, just like 85-year-old Caleb. So we learn from him. We learn to be led by the Spirit. We learn to continue in courageous devotion, to continue in complete obedience, to continue in concrete faith, and to continue in confident prayer. This is what we learn from the life of Caleb. Shall we pray? Lord God, sometimes we forget that you have helped us in the past. Sometimes we forget, as soon as we're delivered, we forget that it was you who orchestrated that deliverance. And so, Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to remember that it is by the Lord's help that we have come this far. And then help us to press on, living lives of faith. Lord, do this for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.